We went over a couple of the tests that Joseph had to go through. We've gone over four tests so far. Joseph had to go through the pride test, where God revealed what he would do with him. And that was a big test. Then there was the pit test, where Joseph found himself in a pit instead of on a throne somewhere. Then there was the palace test, where he had to prove his faithfulness, staying obedient to God. Then there's the authority test, where he had to prove that he could stay under authority, the authority that God placed over him. And we talked about the fact that God ordains authority, and we need to stay under that authority if we're to stay under him, under God's authority. And the next test that we're going to start talking about today is the purity test. Purity test, or I would say the lust test, you could call it that as well. And that is to obtain from sensual, to abstain from sensual fulfillment outside of God's prescribed order. We were created as human beings for intimacy. And we were, first of all, created for heart-to-heart intimacy with God. Before Eve was even made, Adam was having a heart-to-heart connection with God on a daily basis. And through eternity, we're going to have this heart-to-heart communion and fellowship with God. So we were, first of all, created for intimacy with God. Secondly, we were created for intimacy with our spouse here on earth, and that's emotional and physical. And I'd like to say that this was God's idea. It's not man's idea. God created intimacy between man and woman. It is holy in God's sight. It was God's idea. He designed it. He ordained it. And I think in the world today, people have the idea that intimacy is something of the world. And it is not. It's been perverted by the enemy and the world. But this is something beautiful in God's sight. He intended it for man, for it to be pleasure and to be fulfilling for every man and woman. And it is not sinful. The desire to have intimacy is not sinful, as long as it's within the context of marriage and the boundaries that God created. Our intimacy with God and intimacy with our spouse is only fulfilling as long as it's not defiled. Adam had wonderful fellowship with God until he sinned. And that broke that intimacy, that heart-to-heart communication and fellowship that he had with God. And the lesson is this: sexual sins will ruin your intimacy with your spouse, and it will ruin your relationship with God. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 38, second part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," or "sleep with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This is amazing how God records these things in the Bible for us. Because what happened to Joseph is not unique to Joseph. This test, every one of the youth, the teenagers, even married people in church will have to pass this test. It is something that is real, It's something that people face, and it's something that I think we need to discuss, because this is a test. I know personally in the churches that I've been before where people were, I would say, kind of like Joseph. I knew people that were in church that were serving, some of them preaching God's word. And I know one specific guy who was really in love with one of the girls in church, and he thought for sure that that was going to be his wife. It turned out that she said, "You're a very nice guy, but we don't belong together." He was absolutely distraught over that fact and stopped walking with God the way he was before. I know another person who was also speaking in church, wonderful guy, didn't get into the school program that he was envisioning. And when he didn't get in, he said, "Where's God? I'm being faithful to God. God's not being faithful to me." And he went into the world. And we find Joseph in this instance where here's Joseph, hasn't done anything that we know of that is wrong, is serving God, is being faithful, and finds himself in a place where he very easily could have said, "Lord, where are you?" And this is a test where his purity was going to be tested. In a time of disappointment, in a time of disillusionment, the enemy was offering him a ramp to fulfillment, quote unquote. And this is the ramp that was being offered to Joseph. You know, the world would tell you today that God is depriving you of fulfillment. Every time they turn on their phone, television, when they talk to their friends in society, everyone will tell them, God is depriving you. If you wouldn't have the limitations that the Bible, that the Word of God is putting on you, you could really have some fulfillment. You know, nothing really has changed from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are in perfect condition, in a perfect place. And what's the enemy's trap? What's his lie? God is depriving you. There is pleasure to be had. There's joy to be had. There's joy bells somewhere out there if you would just go outside of God's prescribed order, only to find out that it was exactly the opposite. And Satan has not changed his tactics. He's doing the very same thing today, telling God is limiting you. There are things to be had. There is joy. There's fulfillment out there. But you know what? God is limiting you. And I want to say something. God's thou shall nots are not meant to limit you. They're really meant to protect you. Because the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the enemy was coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy the calling that God had over Joseph's life. Imagine Joseph's life if you would have taken this bait. Joseph stayed pure, and he did a couple of things that are very practical that I think would be practical for every one of us. When we're faced with temptation to do these things, Joseph stayed pure by staying busy with his responsibilities. Every one of us has a job to do. We have a calling today. If we're not doing something for the Lord, you're not doing your job. God doesn't have anybody that's unemployed. There are things to be done for the kingdom. There's something that's for you to do every day. There's something for you to do in church. If you don't have something to do, please come see one of the pastors. We'll put you in a department where they give you work to do, because every one of us is called to do something. And here's what it says about Joseph. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. This is a guy who is just staying busy with his responsibilities. And one of the things that happens, people that aren't doing their work for the Lord, the enemy will give you something to do. If you're staying, if you're saying, "I have to fight with lust, I have to fight with this sin or this temptation," I would say, where do you find the time to be tested with those things? Because you're probably not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And secondly, Joseph stayed pure by maintaining an intimate relationship with God. Having that daily conversation with the Lord. You know, people that spend time with God every day don't want to offend the Lord. They don't want to do anything to ruin that sweet fellowship that they have with the Lord. If you're having the type of intimacy with the Lord where you're sharing your heart, imagine if you were walking with Jesus, like the 12 disciples. I've imagined this. When the disciples were with Jesus, you know, they didn't always go on their knees and say, Lord Jesus, I want to ask you a question. No, they walked with him. There were moments that they fell prostrate, face down to the Lord in reverence. But I imagine that in their long walks, as they walk from place to place, that they just had that intimacy where they just shared their heart with Jesus. When you have that type of a relationship with Jesus, one, you won't have time, as much time to be tempted. Secondly, you wouldn't want to do anything to ruin that relationship, that type of intimacy that you have. And Joseph, he essentially said that. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There wasn't anything that could take him away from that relationship. Joseph stayed pure by being committed and being faithful. He stayed faithful by having a healthy, reverential fear of God. And he stayed faithful because he put his trust and faith in God to help him to stay faithful. Joseph wasn't looking inward for strength. He was looking at God. You know, I think that's a mistake that a lot of people make here today. And I think a lot of the young especially. They'll promise things like, God, I will not do this again. Lord, I won't fail you next time. And they're really looking inward for strength. This is a passage that has really impacted my life. And I use it a lot, actually, in my messages. And it's really from Jeremiah 15:5. And it says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And that includes trusting in your own ability to stay pure, to stay faithful. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who draws strength from the flesh, because at that point, your heart turns away from the Lord. You see, Joseph just had this idea that he would look to the Lord. He would look to the Lord. Do you know that you can't go anywhere that you haven't been there first in your mind? You know, somebody doesn't just fall into adultery. You have to go there in your mind first. The enemy will come to tempt you, just like Potiphar's wife came to Joseph. He was exposed to it, but he chose not to look at that. The people that fall into adultery, they don't just fall into adultery. The image, the temptation comes before their eye, but they choose to entertain it. And when you choose to entertain it is the moment you start going on a slippery slope. You don't just rob a bank. You imagine how you're going to rob a bank. You don't just steal something. You imagine how you're going to steal something. And this is how it is with sin. You have to stop it at the place where it starts. Purity doesn't just happen in anyone's life. Purity is a commitment to stay pure. You know, when Joseph passed this test with flying colors, because when temptation came too much for him, he didn't walk away. He fled. He ran away. And this is a commitment. This is a result of a commitment. He said, I will not. And when temptation comes my way, I will flee. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. It doesn't say, turn your eyes away. It doesn't say, walk away. It doesn't say, ignore it. It says, run, flee. Impurity always begins in the eye. There's an example that I remember. there's a dad who saw his daughter dress in an inappropriate and provocative way, and he was a Christian dad. And he pulled her aside and he said, "Are you for sale?" And she got offended. "Dad, how could you say something like that? I mean, you know me, I'm not like that." He said, "If you're not for sale and if you're not selling, why are you advertising?" At that moment, she got the idea and she said, "Thank you, Dad." She went back and dressed differently. Impurity will begin in the eye. You see, Potiphar's wife, it says, cast longing eyes on Joseph. She saw that Joseph was handsome. But after she saw that he was handsome, she began to look. This talks about intentionality. To see and to look are two different things. If you're walking down the street and you see something, that is one thing. But then when you begin to look, there's intentionality there. It isn't a sin to see something. Sometimes it just happens. You're walking down the street and you see something. But the moment you begin to look is a completely different story. You choose to look and you know the consequences. You know that it is wrong to do that, but you choose to do that anyway. That is the moment that you become responsible. Jesus said, if a man looks with lust after a woman, he has already committed adultery in her heart. Notice he doesn't say, if a man sees a woman. No, no. He says, if he looks. You know what happens? When you see something, the Holy Spirit in your conscience will say, hey, that's wrong. And at that moment, you have a choice. Do I turn my eyes? Do I go a different way? Or do I look? The moment you begin to look, you know that it is wrong what you're doing, but you choose to do it anyway. You don't have to end up committing the sin because you essentially said in your mind, I know that this is a sin, but I want to look anyways. I'm willing to entertain the sin. Jesus says, at that moment, you already committed the sin in your heart because you know it's wrong and you're looking anyways. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 with verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, what you see. If your eyes are healthy, if what you look at is wholesome, your whole body will be full of light. Your entire being will be full of God's light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, if you're looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think God is asking us to essentially take a look at our own eyes and just think for a moment. Have I made a covenant with my eyes? You know, Job says that he made a covenant with his eyes to not look. I think in English it's described well, see and look. And it says to see something, you just see something. Look, intentionality. And God is asking us for a commitment with intentionality. What are we going to do with our eyes? What are we going to be looking at? And notice the progression in the life of King David with Bathsheba. King David didn't end up at first a murderer. He didn't just fall into adultery. First, he saw Bathsheba bathing. To see. He just happened to walk the terrace of his palace and saw her. Okay, no sin committed. But then he looked. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he chose to look. And this is the first step on a slippery slope that leads down to a path that you do not know what the end of that is. After looking, he fell into adultery. After adultery, he ended up lying about it. Then he ended up manipulating things with the army. It led to the murder of Bathsheba's husband. It led to the death of his son. It led to rebellion within his own family. He lost 4 sons because of that sin. And if you trace it all the way back, where did this all start? It began with his eyes. He saw, but then he decided to look. You see, it seems like, well, if I look at this, it won't affect anyone. It's just going to affect me, right? It's a small sin. I'm just looking. No, no, no. This will affect your life. This will affect your family. This will affect your loved ones. There was a, I will end with this story that I heard at one of the seminars. There's a Christian guy, had a model family. People in church always commented, and people would come up to them and say, you know what, you guys have such a wholesome family, and we want to have a family just like you. There's only one problem. That guy had one hidden sin that nobody knew about. On his work computer, he would occasionally look up pornography. And one day, his sons came to his place where he was working. And he walked around in the office. And within 1 minute, his oldest son ended up looking at the very pages that his dad was looking at. Then his children ended up having this problem. And he would come to these conferences and say, when you have this sin in your life, it doesn't just affect you. I opened the door. Because as head of the home, there's a protective covering that you put over your family. And he said, I did not protect my family in that area. I opened the door to the enemy. The deception was, no one knows. It's just me. It can't hurt anyone. It's just me on my work computer. The deception, I'm sure, the enemy knocked at Joseph's heart. Hey, Joseph, you're alone over here. No one knows. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And I think there are so many things that we can make a covenant with our own eyes for. There are people that are looking not with these eyes, but with the eyes of the mind, looking at what other people have, looking at material possessions, the money that other people have, the influence that they have. And they're looking with the eyes of their mind. And it always leads down a slippery slope. I pray that God will bless us with the strength of character to make a covenant with our eyes and with the eyes of our mind to say, I will not look at what anyone else has. I will look at the blessings that God has for me. Because I want to tell you something. God's plan for you is good, is pleasing, and is perfect. And the enemy would come to rob you of that plan. And the enemy would come to rob you as a young family in a church just to say, look at what somebody else has. Look. And the moment you start looking, you can't enjoy what God has given you. And it's a test. Joseph could have looked around and say, well, I'm never going to have pleasure. I'm a slave. I don't have a right to get married. This is my only chance. The enemy will come to tell you that. The enemy will come to tell you compromise is the way to attain fulfillment. I'm here to tell you that it's a test. May God give all of us the strength to pass the test.